Good morning. I could tell that Pastor Steve is a lot taller than I am. This podium sits really tall, and I have to maybe hunch over in order to see my notes. And I heard that Pastor Steve uses an iPad, which I have a lot of envy for. So if it's missing, don't come looking for it at Claremont. As the introduction said, my name is Reverend Kirsten Oh, and it is a real pleasure to be with you here this morning. While in prayer for this service, I was very moved to share this very message with you today. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in God's sight. Amen. William Shakespeare has penned some of the most wonderful words in English literature. One of his most famous words have a sense of identity and mission. That is spoken by Juliet to her lover Romeo. I know Valentine's Day is coming soon, so men and women, you might be interested in listening to this. He says, "What is in a name? What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. What matters is what something is, not what something is called. Call by any other name, the rose would do or be exactly what the rose is supposed to do, and by its very design, smell and look, be pleasing to our senses of smell and sight." According to Shakespeare, that's the calling of a rose, called by any other name. To be sure, names are important. In fact, the name Christian was given to the early church by scoffers, and it was meant to be pejorative, something degrading. Little Christs, Christ believers, Christ followers. The first recorded use of the term is found in the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, which states, "In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." The Antioch Christians were radical Christians. And because they were so radical, the people around them looked at them and said, "Gosh, they're like little Christ running around. We're going to call them Christians, little Christ, followers of Christ, belonging to Christ." But that name caught on because the believers who were at first called followers of the way thought that while this term, this name was used to degrade them, they loved it because it connected them to the founder of their faith. It connected them to Jesus Christ, and the name gave them a sense of belonging. But what is in a name? That which we call Christian by any other name would smell as sweet, right? In 1 Peter 4:16, Paul exhorts all of us that if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. This term indicates that it was indeed a term of derision, a term placed upon Christ's followers by their critics. Nevertheless, it was a name embraced by the followers because it showed that Christian is what a Christian does and what a Christian is supposed to be. That is, we are to belong to Christ, owned by Christ, joint heirs with Christ, therefore bearing the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14 and through 3:4 that was read, 3:6 that was read today, actually are supposed to be in one reading. They're to be read together. And in this passage in 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul thanks God for spreading the fragrance of God in every place, every time, everywhere. We are together the aroma of Christ to God by speaking as persons of sincerity, as persons sent by God, and as persons standing in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 3 is very clear. Our talk, our walk, our very lives is in relationship with God, relationship with ourselves, relationship with the other, is like a letter. It was a great children's message this morning about the fire, the smokes that went up, and the pigeons that would carry messages. In some ways, we are those pigeons of Christ. That sounds a little pejorative, but what's in the name, right? In my role as Dean of Students at Claremont School of Theology, I'm often asked to write letters of recommendations. And I want to share with you a little joke about writing letters of recommendation, because sometimes I need some humor to write some of these letters of recommendation. And in this joke, it's like, the question is, have you had to write a letter for a fired employee or expelled student? Here are a few suggestive phrases that will allow you to remain politically correct. For the chronically absent employee or their student, say, this student is very hard, a student like this is very hard to find. Another PC term is, it seems that her career was just taking off. How about for this? For an employee who had no ambition, you could write something like, he could not care less about the number of hours he spent. Or for a student who is not worth further consideration for another job possibility or for another school, you could write, all in all, I cannot say enough good things about this candidate or recommend him too highly. For someone you consider kind of not quite there mentally, stupid maybe, you could write, there is nothing you can teach a man like this. Or for the office drunkard, or somebody who shows up a little addicted to something, that substance abuse, you say, I feel his real talent is wasted here. Or every hour with her is happy hour. Lastly, for a dishonest student, you would say her true ability was deceiving. Or he's an unbelievable worker. All kidding aside, when writing letters of recommendations, I am careful, thoughtful, and reflective about the person I am writing, so that I commend the person, yes, but with integrity and honesty and not so PC. But the Apostle Paul approached this whole idea of recommendation in a slightly different attitude. He didn't need letters of recommendation from his friends at Corinth. Instead, he said in 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3, you yourselves are our letter, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter of Christ as a result of our ministry, written not with ink but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Throughout the context, it is quite obvious that Paul is defending his personal integrity. Observe the apostle's defense in 2 Corinthians 2:17. He says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Paul felt compelled to defend his ministry and his apostleship. He launched his defense by offering the Corinthians Exhibit A. You are my Exhibit A. You are the presentation of my evidence that the vitality of this church spoke eloquently of his defense. Think about that for a minute. What is the vitality of this church? Would it be an evidence? Would it be an Exhibit A for the work of God in this community. By this, Paul says that the Corinthian Christians are his very testimonial, his letters of commendation. Apparently, some of Paul's adversaries were coming to the Corinthian Christians with letters of recommendation, much like the ones that I write, in order to accredit their own mission, their own agenda. Here, Paul turns the table and says, no, do you understand? You are letters. Your talk, the way you speak, your walk, the way you go about business of everyday life, the way you deal with your children, the way you deal with your spouses, the way you deal with your family, the way you deal with your friends, the way you deal with your strangers even. Your very life are letters of my commendation. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul makes it quite plain that he wants his ministry to count. The result of his ministry are demonstrated in the lives of people. The testimonials are not printed with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. It's in the hearts of the people who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit that is seen, that is known, that is read by everyone around them. It is not in the mere abstaining of certain evils. And I've heard Christians say, and maybe you've heard this too, you know, look, I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman. I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go around with those who do. Have you heard that? That's pathetic. If that's how you define Christian, what's in a name? It certainly isn't that. Christ is calling us toward a greater life with a greater meaning, purpose, and significance. What's in a name? That which we call a Christian by any other name would smell so sweet. That is, we are to belong to Christ, owned by Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Get it? And through us, spread in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Christ, a sweet-smelling incense pleasing to God. Yes, Paul is talking about something way beyond abstinence, something radical, something of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, perseverance, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the life of a Christian. That would be the smell, the aroma, the fragrance of a Christian. Here's the deal. The letter is not written in ink. It's written by the Spirit of the living God. In fact, Christ is the author of the letter that is written on your hearts. It is not written on stones, but on your hearts. Do you know the significance of that phrase? That it's written on your flesh, your heart, and not on tablets of stone? This very passage shows the fulfillment of a prophecy prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 through 20, God prophesies that I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh so that they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. Then they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. We, you and I, are fulfillment of that prophecy. It's true, no one can claim to be adequate, left to our own resources and strengths. So the final court of appeal is to God's empowering Spirit. And the only endorsement of the ministry worth having is that which passes muster in God's sight and true to Christ's call. In the study guide, Joy to the World, Dr. Dana Robber, a professor of world Christianity, looks at the mission study of 2010 to 2011. I found the book was both an encouragement and a challenge. It is an encouragement that the forerunners of the United Methodist Women have made an impact on the landscape of rural Christianity. I am one of the fruits of that movement. My father took several courses during his postgraduate school work at a Methodist training center in Korea from Alice Cooper. And I don't mean the heavy rock and roll famer. Miss Cooper was a daughter of a governor of Georgia, and she answered a call on her life for missionary work in Korea. As a single woman, she left the charmed life of a governor's daughter to enter into a mission field with which she had no knowledge. And from there, she trained pastors and took a great liking to my father and an interest in his work among the Korean people. Several years after she returned to Georgia, she sent my father a letter. And unbeknownst to her, when my father had received a letter from Miss Cooper, he was on his deathbed after contracting a deadly virus while ministering in a rural part of Korea after he graduated from seminary. Her letter began with Romans chapter 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Friends, with that word, hope arose, hope began to percolate within my father's, at that point, very much depressed, despairing heart. And through the word, God began to heal that which the doctors had given up on. And I stand here before you today as a result, then, of that one woman's obedience to God's call on her life to be the letter of Christ to my father. Being a letter of Christ can take so many forms. You all are creative people. Can you think of a few? But here is the challenge. There was the encouragement in Joy to the World, but here is the challenge. Where are we now? What is the hope and wholeness that the world seeks today? Dr. Robert looks at hospitality, healing, and reconciliation as mission. It is faith, hope, and love in action, not just words. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Anton Boysen, the founder of Clinical Pastoral Education, where seminarians learn pastoral care to the sick and the dying, in a hospital context, taught that each person is a unique, particular document that is living and ever-changing. He called each one of us a living human document. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are a living human document." The idea extends our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are all living human documents. What do we say about our identity and our purpose through our lives? What do our circles of family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and even strangers read in our documents? It starts with the question, but it ends also with a question. Let me conclude with an old Hasidic tale. Once there was a rabbi named Zusiah. One night, Zusiah dreamed that he died and went to stand before God. As Zusiah waited for God to show up to the judgment seat, he reviewed his life. Let's see. He wondered, what would God call him to account for? Have you ever done this before? In my class at Claremont, I have my students writing their eulogy. Have you ever written your own eulogy? That's what Zusai was doing in his dream. He was wondering, what would God call me to account for? He wondered if his life had been adequate. He wondered if he had been faithful to that task that God had called him to do. As Josiah pondered his life, he began to be filled with great fear. What if God comes and says to me, "Why weren't you Moses?" What if God were to come to him and say, "Why weren't you David? Why weren't you more like Pastor Steve?" What could I possibly say if God were to ask me that question? But when God did appear, God didn't ask Zusiah, "Why weren't you Pastor Steve?" God didn't ask those questions of Josiah. In fact, God started to ask him this one question. Why weren't you Zusiah? People of God, you living human documents, you letters of Christ, we are called. We each are called beyond ourselves to be what God calls us to be and do. We are not to be content to stay in a corner simply having church, having devotions, having Bible study even, or even worshiping here. We're not simply called to do that, although that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Show up next week. We are not simply called to abstain from certain evils. We each have a special call from God on our lives to make an impact. This call is not based on spiritual pride or self-promotion, but on the fulfillment of God's covenant that God has written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone. Remember, we are a fulfillment of God's prophecy. How do you figure into God's purpose and mission? Question. How do you figure into God's purpose and mission for this church, for your family, to your friends, in your business world? What would others who are close to you say about your life? What are they reading in your living human document? What's in the name? That which we call by any other name, and you could insert your name. By any name would smell just as sweet. And through us spread in every place, everywhere, the fragrance that comes from knowing Christ. A sweet-smelling incense pleasing to God as a living human document that are read as letters of Christ. Amen. Amen.